Europe to sign the decree that all the Jews in one day are to be put to death. And in verse 15 of chapter 3, the decree is sent forth. It says, "The post went forth in haste by the king's command, and the decree was given out in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. Now when Mordecai knew all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And he came even before the king's gate, for none might enter within the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And Esther's maiden and her chamberlain came and told it her. The king was exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take his sackcloth from off him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hathach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and charged him to go to Mordecai, to know what this was and why it was. So Hathach went forth to Mordecai unto the broad place of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and the exact sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay for the king's treasuries to the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given out in Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make requests before him for her people. And Hathach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spake unto Hathach, and gave him a message unto Mordecai, saying, All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law for him, that he be put to death, except those to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told the Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai bade them return answer unto Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then will relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house will perish. And who knoweth whether thou art not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return answer to Mordecai, Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast before me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast in like manner, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way, and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Again, Father, we would come before thy courts with thanksgiving and praise. We're thankful for a special day that the people of God have been able to gather together. We have fellowshiped with one another. We have remembered thy son, some other. We have extolled his name. We have sung hymns. We have prayed to thee. The preaching of thy word has gone forth. Little children have been taught. But at the end of this day, we would not think that our duties were completed, nor that we were filled to the full with God's word. But thou dost know that we would have a word in season and out of season. We would pray, Father, that thou wouldst feed our souls. Yea, we would seek fatness from thee and the spiritual health of our welfare. We pray concerning this portion that is before us tonight. We pray that in these characters whom we've read, we might free ourselves, that by the challenge to them, the challenge might come forth to us. Undertake for us, we pray. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The name of God, prayer, nothing of that sort is mentioned in the book of Esther. But evidently, what we have in chapter 4, by the action and by the words of Mordecai, show without the mention of the name of God, the strong belief in the God that he made promise to his forefathers. This is what I mean. If Haman, the enemy of the Jews, has decreed to put them to death in a day, and yet Haman is assured that deliverance will come from one quarter or another, the Jews shall not be destroyed, then of necessity he must have known of the covenant to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the covenant to David, the promises made to the people of God in the books written up to this time, to the book of Esther. He must have known that. And may I ask you this question? If Esther says to Mordecai, fast for me, to whom would a fast be made? And if there is no God, if there is atheism, have you ever heard of an atheist fasting? What would be the purpose? If there is no God that controls the universe, if there is no God that looks down upon us in our needs, if there is no God who sees us and hears us when we cry unto him, when we weep and wail, well, how futile is this act of clothing ourselves with sackcloth and ashes and fasting. And because of this, without the mention of the name of God, or without the mention of prayer, it is evident that the promises of God are in the mind and in the thinking of Mordecai. And at the same time, the preservation and delivering power of God is in the hand of God, as it's in the mind of Esther when she sends forth this request. But God has not seen fit to let his name be put here. And here is what I found, that many people, even Christians who are carnal, if they will not mention the name of God, at times they think of God, and their activities reveal outwardly, even beyond themselves, that they believe in God and they are dependent upon him. It is impossible, you who have been taught to pray from your youth, who have ceased to pray, when a crisis arises, without realizing it, you will speak the name of God. The God, the Jesus, our Lord, whom your mother taught you to pray to. You might have forgotten it, but there is something in you when danger comes near that will cause you to mention the name of God, to lift up your heart in prayer to God. And so the activities of these people, here they are seated in sackcloth and ashes. If there is no God, if there is atheism, please, what is the use of sitting in sackcloth and ashes, clothing yourself, acting in this way? Well, there is no reason. And so the fast is to God for Esther, and in like manner, Mordecai's behavior is that God might look down. I'm wondering how many of you have struck up this attitude of heart in this world in which we live because of a world that is perishing. Think now of the life that you live, and God looks down before you. When he looked down upon the Savior, when the Savior went to Jerusalem and he wept over Jerusalem, would God the Father not have seen in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ a concern for the lost? You say he would. And you and I, we've worked with a world that is under the condemnation of death. If you have not the Son, you have not life, but the wrath of God abideth on you. And I'm wondering, as we converse with them, and as we think of them, I'm wondering if God looks down from heaven upon us and sees sorrow and concern in our hearts. If you do not clothe yourself literally with sackcloth and ashes, and if you do not literally mourn and wail and weep before God, I wonder if spiritually this thing takes place in your heart. This is what Paul says, I have continual sorrow and heaviness in my heart for my kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jewish nation. He said, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Am I thinking also of the book of Nehemiah, and here is Nehemiah in the presence of the king, and the king looks upon him, and he says, what's wrong with you? And Nehemiah said, the city of my forefathers is in ruin. You see, God looks down from heaven, and if he sees people that are at ease in Zion, if the nation of Israel is to be destroyed, and he sees Haman and King Ahasuerus sitting down to drink and to be in revelry, is God concerned with those that should concern him? Of course not. And I'm wondering, we hold gospel meetings like this, and we pray to God about the lost, but I'm wondering if there is any genuine concern in my heart if the world actually perishes. Our Savior prayed, and our Savior wept, and our Savior fell upon his face in the Garden of Gethsemane because of his conflict for bearing the sin of the world. And I'm wondering if God looks in our hearts, if there is a continual heaviness because of the lost condition of the world, because my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, a dear friend is lost. A Christian that I know has gone astray is not walking close to the Lord. I wonder if God looks into our hearts and sees bitterness and weeping and sadness there, or if he sees revelry and at the same time simply sees a love or pleasure, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, whatever was to happen to the nation of Israel, it would not happen if their behavior when the decree was passed was observed by God. I say God observes the attitude of the heart, and the outward expressions of grief and repentance that can be seen by the world. God sees them. Do you remember when Daniel went and gave the decree that yet 40 days and Nineveh would be overthrown? 40 days. And it said that when the king heard that decree, he laid aside his royal garments, and he clothed himself in sackcloth. And God looked down, and he saw the repentance of the king. He saw his abasing himself. And God said, I'm not going to destroy the city. And here is this nation, this morass of moral corruption, corruption in government, hypocrisy in the church, and a weakening of the morals among the people of God. And God could say, I will vomit thee out of my mouth, as the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation. But perhaps if God saw some of us as Esther and Mordecai and a few of the people of God in sackcloth and ashes, or at least having their hearts grieved for the spiritual, deplorable condition that exists among the people of God, perhaps the Lord would look down and say, I'm going to withhold this decree of judgment on my people. And so think of that. And so while we are to rejoice in the Lord always, well, there is a paradox. Paul saying, I have continual heaviness and sorrow in my heart, and yet he writes to the Philippians and says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And so I can rejoice and at the same time be sorrowful by what? There is enough in the condition of the world to continually make me sorrowful, but at the same time there is enough of the exceeding great and precious promises of God in the Word to make me rejoice. And so I as a Christian can be at the same time rejoicing and sorrowful. This is not a contradiction. It is simply the many-faceted side of the life of a child of God. And so let us rejoice in the promises of God, but at the same time, let us remember those that are in bonds. Let us remember the lost. Let us remember the carnal, as it says in the book of Amos, whom the wild beast has devoured, and just a little bit of the ear is left, a little bit of the body. They do not have the complete body anymore, not the whole ear being given to the Word of God, or the feet walking for God, or the hand working for God, but the beast, the enemy spiritualizing it, has devoured this Christian, this lamb, this sheep, and only a little is left, and yet the shepherd goes forth, and he delivers what is left. As when Abraham went and delivered a lot that had been taken captive by his enemies. And so let us be concerned for the erring child of God, and let us be concerned for the perishing creature of God. Whether or not we clothe ourselves in sackcloth, whether or not we sit in ashes, let God at least look at our heart and know that we believe that there is a hell, that men perish, that the decree has gone forth, and that we are to weep as the Lord Jesus did over Jerusalem, even though this is the city that he's going to put him to death. We see evidences of a belief in God, evidences of a belief that there is a providence, a a power that is able to deliver, that will look down from heaven and see our behavior. God sees that. Let us remember these things. Notice the contrast. Haman and King Ahasuerus, sitting down to drink, like those that sat at the foot of the cross when the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, was being crucified. They gathered for his clothing, and then they sat down and watched him. Agony in one respect, and indifference in humanity in the other. And yet great perplexity in Shushan, the palace. All right, this is the setting as we come upon chapter 4. And what is so strange about it is that Haman has taught the king in the past in this decree for the destruction of the Jews, and Esther the queen knows absolutely nothing about it. And Mordecai's hands are tied because he cannot come again into the king's gate. There is no way that he can get to the queen now, because wearing sackcloth and ashes, he must put these things on to mourn, to express his bitter state, and he cannot come into the king's presence. And so the only thing that he can do is to go as close as possible in this dress and wail and cry. But when this does happen, thank God, the cry, the behavior of Mordecai is conveyed to Esther, the queen. And then for the first time, the queen, the one that should have been nearest the king, learns about a decree that is going forth to destroy not only Mordecai, but to destroy also her. Because she is the relative of Mordecai. She also is a Jew. And she tries to get Mordecai to change his dress, but he refuses to do so. There are times when we must continue in fasting and prayer and sackcloth and ashes, and when someone would comfort us, the decree has not been rescinded as yet. We cannot change our behavior. If we hear God say, "My hand is stayed, I have repented, judgment shall not fall," then we can rejoice and praise God. But from that time, why, it is not becoming to put on these garments of joy to change our clothes. You remember, in the life of our Lord, when our Savior, the bride and the bridegroom illustration given by John the Baptist, when that is given, the Pharisees come to him and say, "Why do not your disciples and Jesus fast as those of John the Baptist and so forth?" And then the Lord Jesus told them, "Why, if there is a wedding, that's not becoming to fast." You see how appropriate the Lord Jesus knew when there was a time to rejoice? Why, how indecorous. If you go to a wedding and everybody is crying, I've seen them at times, a week before my sister's been married and the bride was going away, that sort of weeping, but it's a weeping for joy. Why, what would you think if everybody was weeping when a wedding took place? And so the Lord Jesus saw how inappropriate that was. And he said, now, after the bridegroom is taken away from them, in that coming day, then they will fast. But not now. You cannot do it now. And so whatever Esther might think, Mordecai knew better than she that this was not a time of putting on of gay clothing, a time of rejoicing, because as yet there has been no rescinding of this decree that has been sent forth. And because of that, Mordecai refuses. And so when this happens, Mordecai is able to send the exact nature of what is wrong through Hatak, the chamberlain of Esther. And then Esther learns, as Mordecai had learned, that the whole nation of Israel was to be destroyed, that some $10 million was to come into the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews, the day upon which this decree was to be carried out. All particulars are brought by Hatak, Esther's chamberlain. All these things are brought to her, and this message given. Now, keep in mind this message, that Mordecai sends to Esther because he saw that she was the only one at this time in the providence of God that could stay the order of the king to destroy the Jewish people. Now here is why I tell you, however many good words you might have to say for Esther the queen, this is why I say she is a type of Christ, as Jonah is a type of Christ, as Solomon is a type of Christ, as Samson is a type of Christ. Do you think that God the Father had to threatened his son to make him go and die on the cross, the sinful men and women? Do you think that he had to threaten him that if you don't go, or something severe is going to happen to you? Do you think that God the Father had to persuade his son and threaten him and speak of horrible consequences, as Mordecai did to Esther, before she would begin to think about risking her life for the preservation of her people? You say, of course not. In fact, in Isaiah 6, we get a picture of something like the decree of God. Who shall I send, and who shall go for us? And as Isaiah would say, here am I, send me. And so God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And the Lord Jesus would look upon a world filled with sinful people for whom he must die. And the Father did not have to force the Lord Jesus to go. But it says in Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. That is the difference. And that is why I say, yes, Esther is a picture, a faint picture of Christ giving himself for a world under the judgment of God, but it is an imperfect picture, just as in the case of Jonah. Why is Jonah in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights? Because he loved Israel, and because of his activities, he found himself in this predicament? No. Because God said to go to Nineveh, and Jonah instead went to Tarshish, but God sent his judgment upon him. And yet, he's in the belly of the great fish, as the Savior was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But the Lord Jesus set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, whereas Jonah set his face as a flint to go to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh. And yet the Lord Jesus himself tells us in Matthew chapter 12, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so also must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And so he tells us that Jonah is a picture of himself in his death and in his resurrection. But what an imperfect type of Christ. Who is stronger than the Lord Jesus? It says, when the strong man, speaking of Satan, keepeth his house, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come and overpower him, then he destroys the armor wherein he trusted, and he dispenses as spoil his goods. The strongest of all men is the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is the strong man in the Bible? You say, by Samson is. And yet, was Samson's strength ever willingly used for the preservation of the people of God, or was his strength forced to be used for the people of God by some fleshly ulterior motive? I told you that in the past weeks. And so here is what we see, that Jonah is a type of Christ, but unwillingly. And Samson is a type of Christ in his strength, and yet unwillingly. And Esther is a type of Christ, and yet if she possibly can, she is going to get out of this thing. Yes? She's prepared to speak to the king and make a request about the preservation of the nation of Israel. But Mordecai, don't you understand what is involved? If I come into the presence of the king without being called, and he does not hold out the golden scepter unto me, there is one law, and that is the law of death. And so do you see, she is thinking about preserving her life. I'm prepared to do something for you, Mordecai, but my life is involved. And so Mordecai does not speak to her once. He has to send a request to her again, and this time use words much more severe. It wasn't enough that the nation of Israel in its entirety was to be put to death in the day. That the uncle of hers that loved her so much, that kept her and preserved her from her youth, why, it wasn't enough that he was to die. You see, it was going to involve her life. And so she said, why, it's liable to be too dangerous if I fulfill this request that you ask. And then Mordecai sends back more open words, harsher words. And he says this. He says, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then will relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house will perish. And so listen to her thought. This is what Mordecai says, and I take it at face value. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews, as if the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he saw the enemies coming, said to Peter and the others who had swords, Lord, here are two swords, they said to the Savior in the Gospel of Luke. And the Lord said, now go and pull them off, because I'm running into the depths of the garden right now. What would you consider under such circumstances? You think it could ever be said to the Savior, think not that you can escape the cross of Calvary. The Father never talked to the Lord Jesus in that respect. In fact, when the enemies, when the sinners came to lay their hands upon the Lord Jesus, the Savior went forth and he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And when they had fallen to the ground and then recovered themselves, he said, let these sheep of mine go. I'm the one that you're looking for. You say that Esther is a type of Christ? Yes. As Samson, that lewd man, is a type of Christ. Like Jonah the prophet, that man that was disobedient to the commands of God, is a type of Christ. Yes, Esther is a type of Christ. Because not on many occasions does the opportunity arise where one can risk a life for the preservation of mankind, a multitude. Has that opportunity ever arisen in your life? Now, I would have you to think for a moment, again, of the wisdom of Mordecai, and I would have you to examine your life for a moment in the light of the words that Mordecai sent to this beautiful young queen. Think now, God has given her by nature beauty. God has graciously caused her to find favor in the eyes of the eunuchs and all of those that took care of her as she was prepared for this beauty contest that they were holding in this foreign land. And God has let her find favor in the eyes of King Ahasuerus. But now, all of these powerful blessings that God has given are now spoken for by the people of God. I think of something similar, something probably harder than for Esther. I remember that Abraham, more than anything else, wanted a son, and God gave him a son. And then God said, Abraham, give me that back again. And Abraham said, yes, Lord. He woke up early in the morning. And so God has given Esther beauty, given her the highest, most exalted male in the land. She is queen. God promotes her to the highest place. And then God says, now Esther, give it all back to me. But do you see the hesitation? She wants to remain queen now. But just think a moment. Think. Why, if you have any advantage, let us say that there is some beauty to you, let us say that there is some strength to you, let us say that there is some wealth in your possession, let us say that you have an influential position in Durham or in the world, why do you think, perchance, God might have given you these particular blessings? Can you conceive why he might have given them to you? You say, well, I remember that Mordecai said, who knoweth whether thou art not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I see that God made her beautiful to become queen, that as queen, when a crisis arose for the people of God, she might sacrifice every advantage that God had given for the blessing and preservation of the people of God. I see, that never entered Esther's mind. And you women that might have a little beauty to you, did you ever think that God might have given you that beauty for something that he might call upon you for in the future? And perhaps this is the day when God wants payment for the exaltation that he's given you. You've married a man that is wealthy. Perhaps God can use that man as well. You're married to a congressman. You're married to a senator. And this man can use his influence to stay an execution that is going to fall, a hurt that is going to fall upon the people of God. Tell me, has it ever entered your mind that perhaps you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Is it not strange that the thing that enters my mind is this? He's asking me to go into the king. Why, it could mean my life. What kind of thinking is that? Do you not understand that you are speaking independently as if God were not your creator, as if your beauty were self-derived, as if your exaltation and promotion came from yourself and not from heaven? God knew better than that, speaking in his son. When Pilate said to him, do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And the Lord Jesus said, you would have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. And when John the Baptist was decreasing and the Lord Jesus was increasing, John the Baptist said, he must increase. I must decrease. And a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. He knew that. And what is Esther thinking now? That God had made her beautiful, had exalted her, had put her in a position of power for her own good and influence and selfish uses? Do you think that God has given you your money, your beauty, your power, your home, your possessions for your own personal selfish use? Do you think it's strange when God says, open your home for the salvation of souls? Release your wealth for the spread of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Take your beauty and use it that the body, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be magnified. As Paul said, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. But you see, this thought never came to her mind. And I'm thinking that even Christians do not think this way. It comes to mind that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here is a Christian, and he is in contention with another Christian. They are arguing, and they are ready to go to law court about this argument. And Paul puts an unthinkable suggestion in their mind. He said, why not rather be defrauded? Why not rather suffer wrong? And that thought would never occur to me. Why, to suffer wrong? To lose money? Why, I don't think that way. Why, of course not. You don't think that way, and I don't think that way, because we're common Christians. But Paul thought that way. What about the influence upon the unsaved? What will they think about, let brotherly love continue, and now we're at one another's throats in the law court over something of a material nature, when we say, this world is nothing to me, my citizenship is in heaven, and yet I'm in court, tooth and nail, trying to get every material thing I can out of you. And so the Apostle Paul says, and you go before those that are of no account in the church. As in the Old Testament, it speaks about contention among the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot, and it says the Canaanite was in the land in those days. And so we are Christians, the family of God, we are one, and so we're at one another's throats. We never think of suffering defrauding, of suffering wrong, of taking loss. Why? Because we are common Christians. And we never think of taking our home. We never think, as it says in the book of Hebrews, it says they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing they have a greater and an abiding inheritance and reward from God. But we don't think that way. I have my home, and why did God give you that home? You figure it out. I don't have a home of my own now. You pray for me that God might give me one. But here is the only way that I can interpret this scripture in the gospel. The Lord Jesus said, whosoever has left father and mother and homes and lands for my sake shall receive in this life an hundredfold. And so, I have 100 homes. Why, I've been in 2 homes today. I had one home where I was cared for and fed, and there was fellowship, and then I went to another home. And so I've had homes, and there are mothers in Israel. I have 100 mothers, and I have 100 wives, entirely different from Solomon's wives. It's the only way that you can interpret it. And so if God says, I'm going to have 100 homes, it must be that I can use your home. Don't you see that? That when you come to Goldsboro, do you think you came to Goldsboro that I would turn you out, or do you think I would open my home? I think you know in your heart what I would do. The Hawker family came by on one occasion. 9 people in the family, and we had 1 extra bedroom. Do you think I said to them, I'm sorry, there's not room, you'll have to go to the motel. They slept in the living room, they slept in the kitchen, they slept on the floor, they slept every conceivable place, but my home is open. Why? Because I came to the kingdom at such a time as this, and my home was open. And so if God gave me substance, and something of a known nature, like unto this arose, and I have wealth. You see, it would never enter my mind that perhaps God had given me this. He increased for the spread of the truth of God. No, I can't think that way, Lord. I'm only thinking as Esther thinks, by force. And that's why if you and I are anything like Christ, we're like Esther and like Jonah and like Samson and so unlike Joseph in the Old Testament. I thank God that we have pictures, though Joseph is not spoken of directly as a type of Christ. I'm so thankful that we have instances of men who are Christ-like in his compassion for his brethren. I thank God for that. And notice the difference. In Joseph's case, Joseph, that one that is so much like Christ, when his brethren thought that what they did was against him, Joseph is able to see that God sent me ahead a man to preserve you, to keep you alive. Joseph saw that. But it's never in Esther's mind that God has exalted her and placed her upon the throne that she might be a preserver of
the nation of Israel.
Mordecai has to explain this to her. Let it come to your mind, Esther. How do you know whether thou art not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And so when a crisis arises, and you can give your beauty to a man, or rather than to God, your substance to man, or to God, or whatever influence you have in the world, to God, or to man, then please let it enter your mind that perhaps God has given you beauty, influence, or power, possessions, wealth, for such a time as this. You think this thing over, and read in Corinthians, why God gives a man increase. Why, he gives him an increase of seed to sow, for the increase of the spiritual blessings of the world. Please keep that in mind. And so notice, Mordecai has to explain to Esther, perhaps, that crisis has arisen, and you are in this position in life for such a time as this. But Joseph's brethren could not see it, and he had to explain to his brethren. This is discernment in one, and lack of discernment in another. And so finally, Esther agrees to do this thing. But I am so glad that in contrast to Esther, when Esther is seeking a way of escape of risking her life for the people of God, when Peter would protect the Lord Jesus, would save his life with the sword, the Lord Jesus said, put thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? And so I do see Christ and his death for the people of God. I see it in this picture of Esther, but I see it in contrast, as in the case of Jonah, as in the case of Samson. But my God, I do see Christ. And I say to all of you there, there is a man who knows of your dire distress. He knows that the sentence of death is upon you, and he gladly has gone forth at such a time as this to save men's souls. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The Lord Jesus loves you, and he needs no persuasion to go to the cross to die for your sins. And I ask, what shall be your response for the love of the Son of God? Pray. Our Father, not so that we depart words against such as Samson and such as Jonah and such as Esther, but our Father, we are no better than they. We have spoken of those who contend and go to law one another for material things, but we do not boast and say that we are spiritual and we have renounced all material things in this world. But we are so thankful, Father, that at least these things have come to mind. At least we can say, who knoweth whether or not thou hast given me wealth, thou hast given me position and influence in the world for such a time as this, not to use it for myself, that men might praise me and look upon my beauty, but that men might be blessed by the sacrifice that I make for the people of God that are under the sentence of death. We are thankful for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We look upon him, Father, and we have no disappointment. And we pray that we might become more like him every day. At least let us be like Jonah and do thy will if thou dost have it and tell us. But may the day soon come when is Joseph. We cannot but do thy will because we love God. There is that thought of purity of heart within us. And we have learned these things from the example set forth by thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.